This morning, our journey through Mark's gospel takes us to chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, reading verses 1 through 9, and then skipping ahead to verses 30 through 32. Listen to the word of God as it comes to us today. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. If you recall, last week, we encountered Jesus at home speaking to a crowd so large that they blocked even the entrance to the door, and some people brought a man, a paralytic, on a mat, tore off the roof, lowered him down so that Jesus might heal him. And then there was this controversy, the beginning of what will be two chapters of controversy, chapters 2 and 3, between Jesus and the religious leaders who question whether he has the authority to heal, but especially whether he has the authority to forgive sins. Who is this man anyway? Who is this Jesus? And it turns out, over the next several episodes in chapters 2 and 3, that the question about who is Jesus and what is his message only seems to get murkier. The scribes and the Pharisees eventually begin plotting with the Herodians because it seems that this Jesus is working counter to the law of Moses, the law that they have embraced and practiced for centuries. There are others who seem to misunderstand or outright reject who he is. Even just before this passage, at the end of chapter 3, Jesus' very mother and siblings gather because they've heard a rumor that perhaps Jesus has a screw loose. Perhaps he is crazy, people have said. Maybe he is even acting on behalf of or is possessed by Satan, they have suggested. And so even his own family comes and says, "Oh, Jesus, who do you think you are? What are you doing? Come on, knock it off." It might lead one to question whether there's something wrong with the message that's being proclaimed, for it's certainly not a message that's being very well proclaimed if there's so much misunderstanding, after all. Or maybe, as Jesus' family begins to suspect, there's something wrong with the messenger, not the message itself. So, perhaps in response to all of this, to clear things up, Jesus speaks in parables. Both the wonderful and the mysterious thing about parables is that in metaphor and symbol, it provides both an opportunity for some revelation, but it also invites reflection and conversation and questioning. The thing about parables is that it invites us into a way of trying to seek together to find meaning. It doesn't provide crystal clear answers. It's not a set of doctrines or beliefs. It is an invitation with Jesus to understanding. And so Jesus begins to speak in a parable, and as he does with a crowd gathered around him in an agrarian community, he begins with an image which will be familiar to all of them. I can imagine as he begins this parable, there are a lot of head nods around the gathered crowd. Listen, he says at the beginning. He wants to make sure he has their attention. Listen. It's like this. It's like the sower who goes out to sow seeds. And immediately Jesus begins to paint this kind of word picture that I'm sure captures their imagination. I think they can imagine the dusty feet of the farmer, the sower, standing out in the field, reaching into a satchel probably made of an animal skin and pulling out the golden grain, and then in a sweeping rhythmic arc, casting out the grain, the seed, all around. They know what this looks like, and so they can begin to imagine. And they know all too well from their real life experience that a lot of that seed ends up getting cast in places where it will not find soil, it will not take root, and it will not result in an abundant harvest. Jesus isn't telling them anything revolutionary or new here. This is an acknowledgement of what they know from their real life experience. And so how might this then be like the Word of God, the Logos? How might this provide some insight, some epiphany about the meaning of this kingdom of God that Jesus proclaims in Mark chapter 1 has arrived in his arrival? The truth is, we know what that's like, don't we? To have an experience in our own lives of seeing seed cast out and not finding a return. Seed on rocky ground, or seed that's been robbed by the birds, or seed that gets choked out by distractions and disappointments. We know that experience just like they did. For we who are people of faith, reading a story about a kingdom of faith, we know that in all of the ways that we have sought to understand and then embrace and embody this kingdom of God and the King, Jesus, his values, his way of living in the world that we seek to follow in our Christ-centered lives, we know that so often in our teaching and sharing, in the pastoral care that we provide, in the service that we do, in the invitation that we extend through the embodiment of our Christian faith, that so often it seems to fall on rocky ground. Others around us reject it. They make fun of it. They find it to be naive or old-fashioned. They find our attempts at service or generosity to be perhaps self-serving, or we end up mistakenly stepping on toes in the process, and in trying to do the right thing, we end up offending unknowingly. So often in our own life of faith, even, we know what it means to cast out seed and not see a return. But I also know that so many of us experience seasons in our life where that plays out in a wider variety of ways. I see so many of you, men and women, who are leading businesses and organizations, who sow seed of the word in those places, who through your generosity try to build up organizations where people are compensated fairly and quality comes before quantity, and yet time and time again you find yourselves undercut by people racing to the bottom line or by shifts in market forces far beyond your control. It seems like you're casting out, you're sowing good seed, but you're not finding the return that you had hoped for. I see it all the time on social media. Many of you and I are friends on Facebook, and I see you in conversations on Facebook trying to sow seed, trying to engage at a higher level of inviting dialogue, even around contentious issues, trying to seek a common ground, trying to elevate the conversation, only to find that there are an infinite number of trolls who will lob back at you the mud of our partisan social and political and economic arena. You try to sow the seed and it seems like it doesn't take root. Perhaps in some ways most heartbreakingly, I see it in the lives of those of you who are parents. Whether your sons or daughters are in their childhood or even more often in adulthood, I know that throughout your life you have cast the seeds of God's love and grace for them, of your sincere hopes for the best of their lives, that they might fulfill all that God has created and planned for them to be, only to discover time and time again that our kids stumble and fall. Sometimes our kids flat out reject us and abuse us in response. And it's heartbreaking to watch, because I know that you have faithfully sown that seed and you are not getting the harvest that you had planned on. And let's be honest, some of us are those kids, right? We've got parents who are probably disappointed in us, or at least have been in a season or two. We know that experience right in the center of our own lives. Because the truth is, as the sower sows seed in us, we too have those seasons where our ground is rocky and hard and inhospitable. And it doesn't seem like the word, the logos of God, can even find a place within our hearts because we are too distracted or too disappointed or too disoriented to pay attention to what God is trying to say to us and do in and through us. I had one of those seasons in my life a few years ago. My dad had died quite suddenly and painfully from cancer. And then I had a bit of a health scare myself that sort of unmoored me and set me adrift. It was one of those seasons in life, perhaps you've had this experience. I don't know if it was so much about disappointment or depression. It was hard to define. I can't quite say when it began or when it ended, but I knew its presence by the feeling most days like a stone weighted on my chest, just making it hard to breathe, revealing once again how fragile my ego is and how easy it is to question my whole life, what I'm about, the decisions I've made, the direction I'm going. It seems for a moment like nothing is quite centered or grounded anymore. Even my faith came into question for a while. Maybe you've had one of those seasons, those valleys of shadows in your life too. Maybe you're in one now. After some time in that season, I decided something had to change. I needed to take a dramatic step. And so, like any man who's struggling to find meaning and purpose in his life, I did what men do. I went to Home Depot. I did. I went to the Home Depot because I knew there would be answers there on the shelves. I pulled into the parking lot. I got out of my car. I stopped at the food truck outside. You know which one I'm talking about. And I got a bratwurst. I wasn't even hungry. It wasn't even a mealtime. I got a bratwurst because when men are seeking meaning and purpose in their life, they need grilled meat to eat. It just helped me to get started on this journey that day. And then I made my way through the doors and I found myself pacing the aisles like an exotic cat in a zoo cage, just like a panther or a cheetah walking back and forth, looking, knowing that the answer would be there somewhere. I continually turned down the gentle request for help from the orange-bibbed employees because, after all, what was I going to say? Oh, do you have anything for, an existential crisis on aisle 5? I didn't think so. I paced around for the better part of an hour, and finally I went out into the garden section. I thought, maybe I should buy a leaf blower or a snow blower. It was autumn in Chicago, and I thought maybe a big piece of equipment, a big unnecessary, expensive piece of equipment might make me feel better. I see some knowing nods. You know who you are. And then I noticed up in the front, there was a big bin with a 50% off sign on it, which that always catches my attention. And I peered over the edge, and inside there were bags of flower bulbs, daffodils, and tulips on sale for 50% off. And I bought 100 of them. I've never gardened in my life, but I knew that was the answer. I bought 100 bulbs. I put them in the car and I drove home. I didn't even go inside to change into my outdoor pants. I just rooted around in the garage until I found what I needed, and then I got on my knees in the beds around the edges of the yard in the dirt, and I started digging. And I noticed that the ground was hard. Nothing had been planted there in a long time. And I had to dig deep. I had to break up the soil. It had to be displaced in order to be able to receive the seed. Huh, I thought, that feels familiar. And then one by one, I tried to follow the directions as best I could and spent the whole rest of the day. It takes a long time to plant 100 bulbs by hand. Got them all on the ground and patted down the dirt and stepped back to admire my work. It was the first week of November. And I knew that I wasn't going to wake up the next morning and discover this abundant crop, this wonderful, beautiful harvest of flowers. I'd have to wait for a long time. The leaves would fall and cover the ground, and then the snow eventually would come and cover the leaves. It would be months before those flowers would bloom, but you know how the story ends. It ends the same way the parable ends. The thing is, I didn't have to wait until the first blooms came up in April for me to begin reaffirming and reclaiming the promise in those bulbs. As soon as they were planted, I was reminded again that the sower keeps sowing, the soil keeps receiving, and the mystery, the magic of the seeds, well, that's God's work. And I knew that God was still working. And it restored in me a sense of hope and hopefulness that in the kingdom of God, God never gives up. We never see the sower discouraged. I decided today to include that little extra section about the mustard plant in verses 30 to 32 for two reasons. One is because while I don't know a lot about gardening, I know a little bit now, and I know the difference between an annual and a perennial. And mustard plants are mostly annuals. They have to be planted every year. The seed has to be sown every year. This is not a once-and-done thing. This is not a moment of epiphany or salvation thing. It's a renewal that happens again and again and again. Seeds are sown. Some don't make it, but many do, and they bring forth an abundant harvest. And then seeds are sown again. And so even in those moments of disappointment and depression, even in those moments when things don't turn out the way that we had hoped they do, the seed continues to be sown. Every season, new birth, new life, new hope. I love one other thing about that mustard plant, and I confess, of all the years of reading through this part of Mark's gospel, I only noticed it for the first time this year. Who benefits from those large shrubs of the mustard plants? The birds. The birds take shade and make nests, make home in that mustard plant. Well, I suddenly made the connection this year for the first time. Where else do the birds appear? It's the birds that robbed the seed to begin with, weren't they? The same birds. In fact, I looked it up this week to make sure. It's the same verb in the original Greek, peleati, which is just a flying animal in Greek. The ones that robbed the sower, the very same people and places and problems that caused the grief of the sower, now find themselves at home, transformed, restored, and welcomed. What a gift to know that even those things in our lives that rob us of the harvest, and even those things within us and through us that deny the abundance of joy that God intends for us in the kingdom, even those things are brought back to renewal and restoration. Listen, Jesus says, let you who have ears to hear, listen. And in our hearing, may our lives be heeding the leading of Christ's invitation to continue to sow and to be receptive to the word of God sown in us, so that together we all might experience 30, 60, even 100-fold harvest of joy and beauty and grace and love for us all. Amen.